that come to my mind, and I will direct your attention especially to the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 16. The story here is about this woman, Hagar. I began my study this week with pursuing something on the subject of the names of God. It's a very interesting study and very profitable to us, and hope that we might be able to do that with you, the names of God, how God has been pleased to teach us and to show us something of himself by the various names that he's given to us in the scriptures. And not only is it the names that God has given to us of himself, but the names that we also call upon the Lord by. What does he mean to us? Our Bible study this week over at Mississippi State, I asked those who were in attendance, what does your Christianity mean to you? What this right now, this phase, this stage in your life, what does it mean to you? You know, if the Lord, if our Christian faith, if they're not in some way having some impact on our life, to use the words of the Apostle Paul, we are somewhat of all people most miserable. We are pursuing a folly. If it is not that indeed the faith that we hold to, the God that we worship, if he is not real, if he is not operative in our lives, if we do not see his hand in our lives, then we need to question where we are in relation to him. One of the names of God that's given to him, and it is especially a name given to Christ, uniquely to him. It is first given in Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. God with us. This name is only used by the book of Isaiah, by Isaiah in the 8th chapter of Isaiah again. And then it is referenced by the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 1, where the angel of the Lord tells Joseph his name, he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Well, that is a unique name given to Christ, and it is unique to his person. God with us. Well, the question then I ask to you, are we aware of this very reality? What does Jesus mean to us today? You know, all of us have, we have various activities that we go on through the week, things that occupy our thoughts, busy us, circumstances. Well, the question I ask you then, what does it mean to you, God with us? Well, in those thoughts and pursuing those thoughts, my mind was taken to this 16th chapter of Genesis. Here is an episode that happened, and it has relevancy to the world that we live in today, conflict that's going on today. Here's the background somewhat to it. Verse 1, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. You learn something here. I'll bring to your recall that this woman, being an Egyptian, probably became the handmaid of Sarah when she and Abram went down to Egypt land because there was a famine in the land of Canaan where they had dwelt. I will not spend time to tell you and remind you of all the incidents that happened there, but we are told that Abram came back out of the land of Egypt as a rich man, very wealthy person. And so in that situation, he procured, no doubt, this servant, this Egyptian woman, to be, as it were, a servant, a handmaid to Sarah. And Sarah said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." That's interesting. We believe that life comes from God. We believe that every conception is in the will of God and the plan of God, and that there is no biblical basis for any abortion. And there is, therefore, respect in regard to life because it comes from God. And she now acknowledges that God has withheld her from bearing. "I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I will obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now, I could say something here about the comment about the fact of the error on Abram's part of listening to his wife. Adam did the same thing, and we're aware of the problem that pursued after that. And we got a problem here coming about. Now, I don't mean that to be disrespectful or to harass or browbeat the women at all, but simply to recognize that there is a order established by God of direction. My wife has been a good advisor to me oftentimes. I don't mean to put down women. Sometimes, in some cases, we men would be better off if we would listen to our wives more often. We hate to admit that, but it is, they give us some good advice. But here on this occasion, this event, Abram is ill-advised by his wife, and it was going to cause great problems. Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw she was conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now here a conflict develops. Just confirmation that God's perfect plan of marriage is for one man and one woman. And here a jealousy develops. Sarah is despised by Hagar, because Hagar is now the wife with child. And so she, you know, kind of flaunts it a little bit, so to speak. She, no doubt, ridiculed maybe Sarah because Hagar now is with child. And obviously, the problem lies with Sarah and not with Abram, their being childless. And so she thinks ill of Sarah. And Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong be upon thee." Again, showing human depravity, just as Adam blamed Eve, Adam really blamed God, and Eve blamed the serpent, and they're all blaming each other. There's always a course which we pursue as human beings, in which we will oftentimes, more commonly, will try to lay the blame of our faults upon someone else. And so what Sarah is saying now to Abram, it's your fault what's happened here. "I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And when Sarah dwelt hardly with her, harshly would be the better understanding of the word, she fled from her face. Well, now here is this foreign woman living in a strange land, a man among strange people, and we have no reason to believe that she is in any way one of God's elect. I won't argue that issue. There may be some hint of that we'll see later on. But she's not a seed of Abram. She's not of the loins of Abraham. She is a Gentile. And so she flees. And she does so into a strange country. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Sir. This would be in the oasis, a well out there. And he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? She said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. One of the principles, biblical principles, that we as Christian people need to learn and remind ourselves of is this issue of submission. It's contrary to all of our natures, some of us more than others, is the principle of idea of having to submit to things that we find unpleasant. I don't mean to say that we should accept every little issue or that we should accept everything. But I'm saying that there is a principle of submission in the Bible, and especially our circumstances in life. Real peace comes to God's people from the understanding that our times are in the Lord's hands, and that we are where we are by the will of God, and that He rules and reigns in the affairs of people. And so one of the things that she must do now is go back to Sarah, and there is no promise given to her that Sarah is going to be anyway more better disposed to deal with her. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes to us about this issue. And it's something that very practical and something that we as God's people need to remind ourselves of. I'll begin reading at verse 5 of the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. You'll note he's speaking here particularly about those who are our rulers or our, the flesh in temporal things, employment, politically, otherwise. Whatever it is, where we find ourselves, servants are to be submissive to those who are in authority over us. With fear and trembling, in singleness of your hearts as unto Christ, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In so doing, we are doing the will of God. This is the will of God, that we would be submissive and be good servants to those who are in authority over us, with good will, doing service as the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free, whether he be a bond person, a servant, or whether he be a free person. I will also find it necessary to read verse 9, and ye masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master, who's also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So both the masters and the servants are admonished that they are to do their, occupy their positions in the fear of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter also makes reference to this. And there are times of turmoil and economical unrest. It's good to remind ourselves of these things. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, Paul tells us the same thing in the 13th chapter of Romans, that we are to be submissive, to obey the laws of the land. Those are principles that we need to be reminded of. As for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do good, do well. There is much disrespect for authority throughout our world, and many of the problems that we have in our country, social problems that we have, are because our people are not being taught to respect laws, to abide by laws, and to respect those who are in authority over us. This begins in the home because of the parents' failure to teach their children to be respectful and obedient to their parents. And then it comes into the schools. We're in that our schools now, for the most part, are really halls of rebellion, and where teachers are primarily occupied and spend much of their time simply trying to bring about some kind of order out of chaos. My wife and I was talking to a school teacher just this week, and she was lamenting about the fact of how much time she must spend with trying to bring about some kind of order amongst even her second graders. Or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For such is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Principles and rules that we all need to be reminded of. And so the angel tells Hagar, you go back and dwell with Sarah. Return to the mistress and submit thyself into her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be, and that it shall not be numbered for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord, now that sounds contradictory to us, but it is, what it is saying is that it is such a great number that it cannot be numbered. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thine affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God that seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me. The Hebrew word here is El Roha, which simply means God that seeth. Now, here's the lesson and here's the application that I want to share with us here. Here is a foreign woman in a foreign country who is being harshly dealt with by her mistress, and she flees out into the wilderness. She has probably no real direction where she's going. She has no friends here in this foreign country. And the angel of the Lord, now that's none other than an Old Testament pre-incarnation manifestation of Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord, Christ himself, comes to her here and says to her, return back to your mistress, and I will multiply thy seed. Thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael. The word Ishmael, the name means God shall hear. And she then, in turn, calls on God and calls him the God that seeth. The God that seeth. We talk about the omnipresence of the Lord. That is a theological terminology expressing that God is in all places. But here it takes a deeper concept. We are reminded that God sees, knows, is aware of, You remember later on in the book of Exodus when Moses, God appears unto Moses, and he tells Moses, I have heard the prayers and the groanings of my people. The reality of God is the issue here. Is God aware of my circumstances? Is God aware of my problems, issues in my life? If he's not aware, why do we serve him? Why do we worship him? What need do we have for him if he's not aware? And if he is so remotely removed from us that he can be no help to us, what are we doing here? Of course, the atheist would say that we are indeed foolish people to even have any concept of God and worship God and think about God. It's been said that religion is somewhat the folly of the masses. We are considered to be ignorant people because we entertain any ideas of God. Well, it may be that we are. Maybe that we are foolish people. If we don't have a clear understanding of God's relationship to us, why are we here? Why do we worship the Lord? Emmanuel, God with us. In what aspect is God with us? How do we perceive him as being with us? Of course, that term name Emmanuel refers particularly, especially to his incarnation, and that indeed God uniquely and especially in a very divine way became flesh and dwelt among us for the very express purpose of redeeming his elect people from their sins. But is that the end of it? Is that wherein that is the consummation of him being with us? Well, first chapter of Matthew says, gives that name, God with us. The last chapter of Matthew, the Lord gives this promise. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the ages. And so if there's any doubt about the Lord's presence and the Lord being with his people, the Lord himself there brings that, settles that issue. I'm with you even to the end of the ages. He promised to be present, to perpetuate, to preserve his people and to bless them with his presence always, even to the end of the ages. Are we consciously aware of that? Are we consciously aware of the Lord's presence? In Hebrews, we're told, I will never, no, never leave you. Double negative, which means it is emphasized that absolutely I will not leave you in any of your circumstances, in any of your hours, any of your time. I will never abandon you. Well, the reality of that and the conviction of that and the assurance of that is not always ours. But look at this woman. Look how insignificant she is. This is not even Sarah, Abraham's wife. We would say in a way that she's not his legitimate wife, even. She is but the handmaid of Sarah. She is a Gentile. Now, I'll tell you that, if you're not aware, and remind you that here is the beginning of the Arab nation. Ishmael is the father of all the Arabs. And all the Arabs claim Ishmael as being the inheritor of Abraham's blessings. And that's the conflict that's going on in the Middle East right now. And all of that problem has its origin back here. The conflict that developed between Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael later on and Isaac. And so like all of us, when Sarah resorts to physical reasoning and human wisdom to try and solve a problem, it creates other problems, multitudes of problems. We need to be aware of that. It's not from the counsel of the Lord. It was a custom of the day, time, and it had its impact on godly people in that time to have handmaids who became mistresses of the men. And so that's what Sarah resorts to. Obviously, I'm not going to bear a child. I'm aged years, and it may be that through my handmaid, Sarah, the Lord might prosper our family. Our family would be enlarged. It seems logical to resort to this human reasoning to bring about a child. And so what happens is Abraham fathers a child that becomes a festering sore to Isaac and to his whole household as long as time is going on, even to this present day and age. An old preacher told me years ago, Brother Herb, it's easy to get things started. It's hard to get them stopped. And we need to be careful what we're getting started. Well, that certainly applies here. Thou God that seest me. Would it not have impact on our lives if we could be consciously, daily mindful of the fact that in all of our circumstances and all of our trials and all of our issues of life, wherever we may be, that the eye of the Lord is upon us? And that our circumstances are, though that may be brought about by some evil design and by some evil consequences, I'll use that terminology, though our circumstances be brought about because of some evil problem, yet it is not beyond the will of God, and we are not where God is not aware where we are, and we are not beyond the resources of God, and we're not beyond His divine presence with us. Who is most many more insignificant than this woman, Hagar? She is never again referred to in any favorable way. Paul speaks about her in the book of Galatians in not a favorable way, but an unfavorable way. Whether again, as I said, she is a child of God, one of His elect, I don't want to take issue with that. It's not important. At least she is a very insignificant person, humanly speaking. But God is aware of her circumstances, and He comes to her to preserve her life. And she, verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake to her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And what she is saying in the Hebrew is something like this. I am amazed. I see God, and I'm still alive. Because it was a concept to ever see God was to kill you, meant death. And you'll find that on other occasions. And it may be well that indeed all that she saw of God was His hinder part, as He showed to Moses later on. But I have seen the Lord, and I'm still alive. And then she called the well, wherefore the well was called Beer Lahoa Roa, because it is between Kadesh and Beera. And it means the well of him that liveth and seeth me. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old, which means he was 86 years old. 14 years later, he will have another son. His name, of course, is going to be Isaac. In verse 1 of the 17th chapter, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. Now, what's the connection here? What's the relevancy of it? Well, it appears to me that there is a long season when the Lord's presence and communion with Abram is not going on. Is Abram out of touch with God? I'm not saying that. I don't know. But there seems to be a long, cold season. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said to him, I, the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And God here now reveals himself to Abram using one of these names, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. I am the all-sufficient God. I am the God of resources. I am the God of strength. All those terminology here would be something like this. I am the multifold breasted God. I am the source of your nourishment. You see, Abram has resorted to seeming like to human resources to bring about a perpetuity of his household, his family, and he's taken counsel from his wife, and there now is a child born to him in his household, which he delights in. You'll later on see that. Ishmael, he is his child, and naturally he delights in him. But it is the beginning of a problem, issue, that's going to go on for the generations to come. And the thing that God needs to tell and impress upon Abraham is this. I am the God of your resources. I will give to you all those things that you have need of. Walk before me and be perfect. And he gives him this great blessing then in the 17th chapter. But I don't want to tarry here. I want to go on to the 21st chapter. Again, we pick up with Hagar. Now, Hagar's child, Ishmael, is at least 14 years of age. And I'll begin at verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. That means to rejoice. And she said, who would have said that Abraham and that Sarah would have given children suck? For I have borne him a son his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. I want to go back to verse 1 of this 21st chapter, excuse me. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Understand that. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. God keeps his word. These words are not just trivial words. What God is saying to us here is, I do what I say I will do. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time in which God had spoken to him. Not only did God do what he said he would do, but God did it according to the timetable which he had predetermined for it to be done. God is never late nor behind time. And he cannot be hurried either. We are all impatient. At least I am. And we want God to hurry up and do things now. Be mindful that God keeps his word and he doeth all things after the counsel of his own will. And there is a time frame in which he will work and none can hinder. And he will do it exactly as he said our Lord in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. In that prayer, he said to the Lord, he said, praying to his father, he said, the hour is come. There was a predetermined time before the foundation of the world when Jesus Christ not only would be born, but a predetermined time when he would die, and a predetermined time when he would go to the cross, and a predetermined time how he would die, and a predetermined hour in which he was to die. On Wednesday, before the setting of the sun. And so God visits Sarah, and she conceives and bears a son exactly as God said he would do. Now, we'll go back to verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Paul, speaking about this, uses the word persecuting, ridiculing, belittling, making fun of, harassing. We know what children do a lot of times, especially older children can do with younger children, pick at each other, fuss with each other. But whatever is going on here, it is the older boy, Ishmael, who is harassing the younger child, Isaac, who is indeed the child of Sarah's heart. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman, her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. He doesn't want to do this. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken to her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. May I draw an application here? God's blessing upon Ishmael is not because of anything that he is, meritoriously, but simply because he is in relationship to Abraham. Now, again, I'm not saying whether he's a child of God elect or not, but I want to say this to all of us. All of God's blessings that come to us because of our relationship to Christ. And it is because that Ishmael is of the seed of Abraham, who here in this illustration is as a type of Christ, and we are of his seed that God is pleased to bless. Now, let me support that by the book of Galatians, the fourth chapter, or Galatians chapter 2, please. You see, there was a big theological issue about being descendants of Abraham. And it is not because merely that we might be the descendants of Abraham that's important. The important issue is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Galatians, and I'll find the book in a minute in the Bible. I think somebody hid it from me. Galatians chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, curse to every man that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet, if it be confirmed, no man can disannul it and add it thereunto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith, not lo to seeds as unto many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. There could be nothing any more clearer in the Scriptures than this issue of God's blessing upon his people because of our relationship unto Jesus Christ. And I'll skip over now to verse 26. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How much clearer can God make it than that? It's not because there is a bond a fleshly relationship, but because there is a spiritual relationship that the blessings of God flow upon individuals. And Christianity has been deceived and led down a rosy lane of false teaching by telling him that the natural nation of Israel are the heirs of God's promises and blessings. It is not the natural nation of Israel. It is the spiritual nation of Israel. And Ishmael, who is a Gentile, his blessings come to him not because of any merit on his part, but because of his relationship to Abraham. Yes, he's a son of Abraham, but the point is that he has a relationship as a seed of Abraham. I'm back to chapter 21 of Genesis. Verse 14, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the scrubs. The boy now is a teenager, early young teenager, and so he is weaker than his mother, maybe. And so she puts him over here under a shade tree, the heat of the desert. She doesn't want it to take its toll on him. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the scrubs. And she went and set her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she set over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. Can you understand this woman's desperate situation? She is a stranger, a foreigner, in a foreign country. She is in a wilderness. She is without a husband. She has only a bottle of water and some little bit of bread, and now the water is gone, and the heat of the noonday sun is taking its toll on both of them, and so she leaves the son over here to die and moves herself away into a point, I don't want to hear my son crying in his death. And lifted up her voice and wept. We don't hear her words that she's even praying. But note the next phrase, verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. Again, there's no mention of a prayer here. God takes note of his tears and hears his crying and weeping. Why is God preserving this boy? Well, because it's within the will of God that he would be indeed an instrument harassing Israel, and that he would be an illustration to us about casting out the bondwoman and her child. But yet God is not so cruel that he is going to allow this boy to die an inhumane death there in the wilderness. And the angel of God called Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. And again, there's no mention of any prayer, no reason that God is saying that I'm going to do for you what I do, except to say, I've heard the voice of this little boy. I'm not wanting to advocate anything about children's salvation. That's not the issue here. My point is this. This little child, this little boy, young boy, cries, weeping. He is not praying to God. We have no idea of that. But God takes note of that. How mankind treats children, God takes note of it. We've read much and heard much in the news lately about adults being abusive to children. God takes note of these children. Beware how we treat children. God looks upon them and their cries and hears them. Arise, verse 18, lift up the lad and hold him, take him in your hand, for I'll make him a great nation. Now, another application. Bear with me, please. Who is this boy that I'm going to make a great nation out of? He's the son, and I'll use this term, he is the illegitimate son of a handmaid, a servant. Insignificant person. But God will take this individual and make out of him a great nation in numbers. And they will be exactly as God said that they would be, a wild man. God can take that which is insignificant and which is not, as Paul says, and he brings, well, let me get the words exactly, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says this, for God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are not, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There's the line. Because we may obtain to some degree of success, think it not because of who we are, but rather what God hath done to us and for us. If we as a nation have obtained to some degree of greatness, it is not because we are so great in our wisdom and skill and so much superior in our intelligence than any other race of people. It is simply because God has been favorable to America in days past. It is an error, a false conception, that people are being induced to believe that we are number one. And I'm talking about that not only as a nation, but as a race of people, as colleges, or as whatever thing we want to be associated, we are better than others because of who we are. And there was reference to the American spirit. Well, whatever the American spirit is, if it's good, it has its origin with God, who has been pleased to favor us as a nation. And because we cease to trust in the Lord, as our forefathers did, we are fearfully headed for a failure. But the application comes to us also personally. Whatever degree of success we may have in life, do not think of it because of who we are. What hast thou, Paul says, that thou didst not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why boastest thou as if though thou didst not receive it? Paul says. Verse 19, and God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Now, whether this well of water was there or not previously is immaterial. At least it was hid to her. She did not see it there. I think it was miraculously opened up. As God opened up water out of the rock for Israel in later days, I think that God suddenly just opens up a hole in the ground, so to speak, or a stream of water comes out from under a little rock, and suddenly this woman who is perishing because there's no water, suddenly there comes an artesian well. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to a place where you felt like that all resources was gone and there was no means whereby that you could be delivered or helped in this circumstances? And suddenly there appeared a well of water to you. And you knew it was of the Lord. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. Isn't that an amazing, gracious story? Oh, it's just a good story. You know, it's really so good. There's something to be learned here, folks. Insignificant people in our eyes, even people who may not be children of God's grace, that's not what I'm saying about these two people. Whether they are people of God's electing grace, that's not the issue. My point is that these insignificant human beings, God takes note of them and God nourishes them. How much more so those who are the elect of God, the children of God. Paul, our Lord, tells us this. God takes note of the birds that fall. Not one sparrow in the fall, but what your heavenly Father knoweth it thereof. How much more precious then are you in the eyes of the heavenly Father? That's the application. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Thou God that seest me. And she is preserved and provided for by God Almighty because he would be gracious and merciful toward her. In a temporal way, whether in a spiritual way, that's not the issue at the moment. Because, you see, the lesson that I want to draw to us is this. God sees us. God knows our circumstances. And the most adverse circumstances that we may find ourselves in is not beyond the resources of the Almighty God, the El Shaddai. He is the God of all strength and the God of all mercy. This story about Hagar and Ishmael, it later on is used by Paul to talk about, make spiritual applications about. So I'm using it now to make spiritual applications to us. The all-seeing, all-present God, the Emmanuel, is not non-existent today. He has not ceased to exist. He is still present with us. And the first time you'll find that word being used in the 7th chapter of Isaiah is in the very time of national calamities. War was going on, and there were conspiracies of confederacies of enemies around about Israel, Judah, and their king was an ungodly king by the name of Ahaz, and there was a lot of wrong stuff going on in Israel, in Judah. And yet God said, Emmanuel will come. You see, God is present with his people. Our worldly circumstances, our personal issues are not beyond the will of God, nor are they beyond his resources, as I've already said, but we are where we are, and what's going on in our lives is by the will of God. And we must learn to be mindful that God sees us and knows us, and he will provide. I trust that these thoughts may be some means of encouragement to you, instruction to us, that we might be ever mindful of the Lord's presence in our lives daily, and that he is the sustainer and provider for his people. I want us to stand and sing a song that I've been singing somewhat through the week, and it has been a great blessing to me to think on the words of this song, and I hope they will become a blessing to you. Jesus is all the world to me. Number 81.